Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 26. In the beginning God created the sky and the earth. The earth was empty and had no form. Darkness covered the ocean and God's spirit was moving over the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so he divided the light from the darkness. God named the light day and the darkness night. Evening passed and morning came. This was the first day. Then God said, "Let there be something to divide the water in two." So God made the air and placed some of the water above the air and some below it. God named the air sky. Evening passed and morning came. This was the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered together, so the dry land will appear." And it happened. God named the dry land earth, and the water that was gathered together seas. God saw that this was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce plants, some to make grain for seeds, and others to make fruits with seeds in them. Every seed will produce more of its own kind of plant." And it happened. The earth produced plants with grain for seeds, and trees that made fruits with seeds in them. Each seed grew its own kind of plant. God saw that all this was good. Evening passed and morning came. This was the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the sky to separate day from night. These lights will be used for signs, seasons, days, and years. They will be in the sky to give light to the earth." And it happened. So God made the two large lights. He made the brighter light to rule the day, and made the smaller light to rule the night. He also made the stars. God put all these in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that all these things were good. Evening passed and morning came. This was the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water be filled with living things, and let birds fly in the air above the earth." So God created the large sea animals and every living thing that moves in the sea. The sea is filled with these living things, with each one producing more of its kind. He also made every bird that flies, and each bird produced more of its own kind. God saw that this was good. God blessed them and said, "How many young ones, so that you may grow in number? Fill the water of the seas, and let the birds grow in number on the earth." Evening passed and morning came. This was the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth be filled with animals, each producing more of its own kind. Let there be tame animals and small crawling animals and wild animals, and let each produce more of its kind." And it happened. So God made the wild animals and tame animals and all the small crawling animals to produce more of its own kind. God saw that this was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth." May God bless these holy verses.
Good morning, First Baptist Church of Flushing. It is so great to be here serving as your English pastor. Now, when my son CJ Christian was about 4 or 5 years old, I asked him if, by God's grace, he were to get married, what would you say to your wife at your wedding? And so he looked at me with those innocent eyes and he said, "I would say thank you for marrying me." In the same way, I would like to say to you, thank you for voting for me. Now, some of you are like, "Hey, I didn't vote for you." In that case, thank you for voting only once. It is a privilege to come here and come full circle and return to the church that first brought the message of good news of Jesus Christ and allowed me to become a Christian. Now I get to come back here and do the same in partnering and sharing the same message of hope to those in our midst and also those in our faith community and beyond. It's my hope and my dream that the Lord will do great things in this church and in our city. Hearts would come alive, people would lift their hands in praise, that we would see renewal, revival, maybe even an awakening in this generation. Now, any church historian will tell you that you can't manufacture a revival any more than you can tell the wind to blow. And that's true. Only God can do that. But we can align our sails so that when the wind does blow, the vessel will be ready to move. And likewise, we can align our lives so that when God brings the winds of revival into our midst, we also will be able to move with him. So let us be a people who are about the business of praising him. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us plead for God to work in our midst and to live as signposts pointing straight back to him. Amen? Amen. Now today we begin a new series in the book of Genesis. In the words of Julie Andrews from The Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning. If that's a very good place to start. So we all start in the beginning, right at the very first book of the Bible, with the book of Genesis, which literally means in the beginning. Now, the author of the book of Genesis is Moses. Some of you may have heard that Genesis was written by somebody else way later, but they're wrong. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. So take your pick. Dead German theologian with a poofy hat or Jesus, the Lord of life. I go with Jesus. Moses wrote the book. Now Moses is the author. He writes to the people of God who have left the clutches of slavery in Egypt and after wandering in the wilderness for a long time have come to the promised land. Now Moses, God through Moses, wants to tell these people that from beginning all the way to the end, this life is about God. And today as we camp out here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to come to one of the most important stories in all of the Bible, the account of God as the creator. In this one account, some of life's most important questions are answered. What is God like? Where do we come from? In fact, where does anything come from? Is there any meaning to this life? Yet, what often happens when we come and approach Genesis 1 as it deals with God and creation is all sorts of controversy arises. We come with a set of other questions that we want answered. Things like, how does all this square with science? What is the age of the earth? Is it young? Is it old? What about dinosaurs? And I'd like to say all these are excellent questions, but they are not questions that Genesis 1 is primarily setting out to address. It reminds me of this meme I came across once, where it starts off with a close-up of this one guy just pouring out his heart, asking these gut-wrenching questions. Things like, why won't she love me? Did I come off too strong? Where did it all go wrong? And then it cuts to the next scene, and then you see this guy with a headset in a fast food drive-thru window saying, sir, this is a McDonald's, and I'm going to have to ask you to leave. The questions the man was asking wasn't wrong. It's just not the place to do it. It's Galileo who said, the Bible is not preeminently concerned with telling us how the heavens go. The Bible is instead most concerned with telling us how to go to heaven. Galileo rightly noted that the main point of the Bible is theological. It's about God. And likewise, the main point of the creation story is theological. That God alone is the creator, he is powerful, and he is good. Amen. Scripture is true in all that it affirms. So when we come to Genesis 1, we know that this is a true story, not a myth, not a fairy tale. But we also need to affirm that while it is true in all that it affirms, It's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything that we would ever want to know. The creation account is dealt with in pretty much one chapter, and it would be unreasonable to treat it with all of its literary forms as if you were reading a science textbook. It is selective history. Now, with all that said, when it comes to the relationship between science and faith, it's also important to note that since we believe that God has created and sustains the universe, we actually honor him as we explore how he did so. One of my mentors said, "We need not fear the validated results of science, but instead invite biblical theologians and Christians who are trained scientists to work together to uncover the processes and instruments that God employed in creating." As we come to Genesis chapter 1, what we're going to see is that the Lord alone is God. He's powerful. All that he does is good. And my hope is that as we come away from this, you'll be able to put your trust in this God. You'll see that this is a big God and that you will worship him. So with all that said, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, where we see God alone is the creator. The text tells us in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens and the earth is a merism. It's a figure of speech that represents the totality of the polarities. It's like when people say from head to toe, they're referring not only to your head and not exclusively to your toes, but to every part in between as well. So your elbows, your chin, in my case, double chin, what have you. Or when we come to marriage vows, where they say for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, it's referring to your vow to be there in every circumstance of life. So it's the totality of the polarities. Here, when God creates the heavens and the earth, his creation covers not just the heavens and not just the earth, but everything in between. The stars in the distant galaxies? Yup, God made them. The trees and the fields? God created those. The snow-capped mountains? That's God's work too. The white sand beaches of Cancun or the black sand beaches of La Perouse Bay? All God. Salmon rushing upstream? He did that. That chihuahua down the block that just keeps on yapping at night? Well, maybe that incessant barking is a consequence of the fall, but the chihuahua, God certainly made that. God is the creator of the universe. The text says, "In the beginning, God." And that means that this world has a beginning. The universe has a beginning. History has a beginning. One of the great proofs for the existence of God is what is often called the cosmological argument. Simply put, it's an argument based on cause and effect. Everything happens in the world has a cause. And for example, if you look and you see a brand new car, but on the door of that brand new car you see a dent, it would be logical to deduce that someone or something caused that dent on the brand new car. Perhaps someone in the next car over opened the door a little too hard and dinged up the new car. New York City just has really tight parking spots. Or maybe kids were playing ball and they bumped into it and made that dent. Or you could even say maybe it was a manufacturing defect. All of those could be reasonable possibilities. But what wouldn't be reasonable to say is that that dent just was there and it just appeared. Nothing caused the dent. This argument of cause and effect says that every effect must have a cause. And each of those causes must have a prior cause. If we take this logic all the way back, eventually we end up with only two choices. The first choice, what is known as infinite regress, states that there's no beginning, but instead it's just this unending chain of causes and effects that goes all the way back forever and ever and ever infinitely. Or there is a second choice, where we say that there must have been a first cause that itself was not caused by something prior. For us as Christians, as believers, we believe that it makes more sense to say that there was a first cause, namely God, who began this chain of cause and effect. Now, sometimes people wonder, then who caused God? And the answer is no one, because nothing caused God, because if God had a cause, then he wouldn't be the first cause, but at least the second cause. As we consider this first cause view, it really seems to be the more compelling option. Someone noted, nearly all scientists in the world today support what is known as the Big Bang Theory of the universe. According to this widely held view, everything we see in the universe began as an immense explosion of energy. But scientists are unable to come up with any natural explanation of what or who caused the Big Bang itself. According to Einstein's general theory of relativity, time itself began at the moment of the Big Bang. It just doesn't seem like the universe is a series of unending causes and events. Instead, it makes sense that it all began with the first cause. Just as Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 is a proclamation that it is God who made the universe. God alone created the universe. And as the Lord inspired Moses to pen these words, there is a clear recognition that this idea went against all the pagan beliefs of Israel's neighbors. Instead of a multiplicity of gods, this is a declaration that there is only one God. Instead of being a part of creation, our God is a God who stands outside of creation, existing eternally before there was even time, creating time itself. No one helps God with creation. Our God's not dependent on his creation in order to exist, but quite the contrary, all of creation depends on him for its existence. Our God alone is creator. And through this creation that we see, we can witness that power of God. There's a biblical scholar named Sidney Greidanus, and he tells us that 10 times in Genesis chapter 1 repeats the phrase, God said, God said, God said. And each time God speaks, we witness the power of God as creation springs into existence. All of creation responds in obedience to his voice. And through it, we get a glimpse of his power. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. Notice how different it is when compared to us. We can say, "Let there be light." And then we would have to walk across the room. Ta-da! There's light! Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you guys are pretty technologically savvy, and you're like, you don't know me, Aaron Chan. Watch this. Alexa, turn on all of the lights. And you're right, I don't know you. But I do know Amazon products. And one in four times you say that, Alexa is going to respond, "Now playing All of the Lights by Kanye West." No, Alexa, no. The point is this: creation springs into being at the sound of God's voice, and it demonstrates that this creation is his and he is a powerful God. Amen. We look and we see all of this unfold in the 6 days of God's creation, and we see God's power at work. And as you see those 6 days, you see a sense of order and purpose through all of his creative process. The church father, Origen, and Augustine both observed that each day of creation was not random,
but purposeful. Now behind me, there should be a chart that's going to pop up any moment now. Let there be a chart. And we thank Maggie for that. It wasn't me. I don't have the power to do that. On the chart behind me, on the screens, that you're going to see that in the first 3 days of creation, day one, day two, day three, you're going to see that they are days of forming. And the key word in these first 3 days is separation. God separates dry land and seas. And what we see, God separates the sky from water. God separates the light from darkness. God separates dry land and seas. And what we see is God forming and creating this framework, this structure that he can then fill and inhabit with his creation in the second 3 days. The first day correlates with the fourth day, where in the first day he creates the light so that on the fourth day that the light fills the light bearers, which are the moon, the sun, and the stars. Same with the second day, where he creates the sky and the seas. And then on the fifth day, he fills the sky with birds, and he fills the sea with fish. On the third day, with the forming of dry land, we see the forming with dry land. On sixth day, we see it inhabited with animals, and finally his crowning achievement of man. So let's take a moment and just look at each pair of these days in greater detail. Look at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. It is theologically significant that God created the light on day 1 before he created the sun on day 4. William Mount says, "Notice that there's no sun for there to be light. Notice that there's no moon for there to be light. God does not need the stars for there to be light. God is not bound by physical laws because God is the creator of even those laws that govern the universe." For the Israelites who had just left a life of slavery in Egypt, this is a very countercultural message. Because the most important of the multiplicity of gods in Egypt who were worshipped was Ra, the sun god. The pagans would bow down, they would worship, because they thought that the sun brought life. But in contrast, God is so powerful that he creates light even without the sun. And it's almost as if, to not let attention be drawn away from God, the creator, we see that in day 4, in verse 16, the sun's not even named. It says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser night, light to govern the night. He doesn't even bother calling it by its name, because the focus ought to be on the creator and not on the creation. It's like people are saying, "Wow, look how powerful the sun is. Let's worship it." And then God's like, "You know I made that, right?" And they're like, "Oh, maybe we should worship you instead." Uh-huh, that's right. The sad truth is that even today, to this day, people look to the sun, the moon, and stars in worship in the form of astrology, horoscopes. They look, hoping to find truth, meaning, out of the false messages of the stars, when they should be looking to the one who spoke the sun, moon, and stars into their place, and who still speaks to us through his word so that we might find real truth, real meaning, real purpose. Brothers and sisters, let us never be a people who look to creation to find only what the Creator has the power to give you. Now on day 2, in verse 6, God says, "Let there be a vault between the waters that separate water from water." So God made this vault and created the water under the vault from the water, separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now on the second day, we see the separation of the waters. The water below the sky is pretty clear. It's the seas. But what might the water above the sky be? Now, if you've been in New York City throughout this week, you probably felt that water, especially midweek, as the humidity was just ramping up and up and up and up. And what we see is most likely this water above the skies refers to the humidity that eventually forms the clouds in the sky. Water below are the oceans, water above, clouds. Sometimes we take these waters for granted. We take the oceans for granted. The waters of the ocean cover about 3/4 of the Earth's surface. And in the wisdom of God, these oceans regulate temperatures on our planet so that when it gets hot, it doesn't get too hot. You might not feel that way, but it's still pretty good. It doesn't get too hot. And when it's cold, it doesn't get too cold. If we didn't have these 350 plus billion gallons of water in the oceans, we'd be like Venus, which gets as hot as 900 degrees Fahrenheit, or as cold as Mars, where the highest recorded temperature was negative 20. On day 5, then, corresponding to day 2, God then fills these oceans, fills them with fish, and the skies with birds, in verses 20 and 21. And then for the first time in creation, we see something happen. God pronounces a blessing on his creation in verse 22. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." In Genesis alone, God's blessings are recorded over 80 times. And blessings are, like here, are often associated with fruitfulness. Children are a blessing from the Lord. In my family, Connie and I had 2 kids, and we thought we were done. But God wasn't done blessing us. And so that's why we have a toddler now. It's funny because whenever I share my kids' ages with people, I tell them, you know, I have a 13-year-old, I have an 11-year-old, and then I have a 3-year-old. There's always a sense of wonderment. And then this, oh, and then a smile. But this is what I love about First Baptist Church of Flushing, too. In between the services, you hear all these kids like boom, 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 running down the halls. Right? Yelling and screaming. All of this are sounds that the church is alive. It's evidence of God's blessing. Now, I don't know how things work here, but maybe there will be weeks in which there might be parents with young children who happen to be in the sanctuary. Sometimes what happens with babies is babies cry. I think that's natural. It's interesting because in churches, we're used to quietness. So whenever a baby cries, this is what happens. All right? People jerk back so quick. And I'd like to say, it's okay. When you hear those sounds of crying, those are signs of life. Those are signs of God's blessing at work. I'm fine with it, and I hope you'll be as well. Allow the mom to enjoy the service, to be a part of the worshiping community. So, blessing. Our God is a God of blessing. We'll return to this, and so hang on to that. Now we go to day 3 and day 6. And on day 3, we see the separation of land from sea, and then the creation of vegetation. In verse 11, God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God causes the vegetation to grow. The vegetation produces according to its kind. What that means is from apples you get more apples. Apple trees produce apples and more apple trees, so on. Strawberries make more strawberries. Kale produces more kale. Yay, fiber. Tail's very controversial in the church, isn't it, huh? God sets this into motion, sustains these processes, keeps it going so that all of it produces according to his good plan. And as you see this, you can see the wisdom, the power of God at work. All of this is in preparation for the animals and ultimately God's crowning achievement, humanity, to inhabit and fill the earth as is described on day 6. God alone is the creator. Through his creation, we see his power. Through his creation, we see his wisdom. Now, in the past, my wife, Connie, taught toddlers. And there was one week in which she was scheduled to teach a lesson about God as the creator. And she knew that the kids needed something concrete in order to take home that message that God made it all. So she thought of this book by Eric Carle. It's called Brown Bear, Brown Bear, What Do You See? Have you guys ever heard of it? Wonderful book if you're 3 years old. And she took the book, and on each book, if I can describe it to you, I tried to look for it at home, I couldn't find it, but if I could describe it for you, on each page, there's a different animal. And she took some artistic liberties here, and then she said, she told the kids, every time I ask a question, I want you to respond, God made me. And so the first page is, brown bear, brown bear, who made you? And the kids responded, God made me. Red bird, red bird, who made you? And the kids responded, God made me. And with each animal, the kids got more and more excited, recognizing that God alone is the creator. Now, I want to do the same with you right now. No, we're not going to be chanting, God made me. But in a moment, we're going to be playing a short video called Cosmic Eye, while listening to a song called So Will I. Thank you to Jackson for putting those two together. This video called Cosmic Eye was made on a smartphone by this astrophysicist named Daniel Obreshkow. You may have seen it before because about a couple of years ago, it went viral. Now, I always feel like I need to give a disclaimer whenever I show something old, because in the Chan household, whenever I show my kids something old, they'll be like, Dad, I saw this like 8 minutes ago. Stop sending me stale memes, right? So 2 years ago, that's like prehistoric in the Chan household. But still, even if you've seen it this time around, as you watch it, I want you to see both the vastness of the universe as well as its intricacy. But still, keep in mind in the forefront that every galaxy, every star, every atom, every particle has God as its creator and sprung into existence by the sound of his powerful voice. Let's watch the video. It's about 3 minutes long.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars were made to worship, so alive. God of your promise, don't speak in vain, a syllable empty or poor. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice.
Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Our God alone is the creator, and through his creation, we see his great power. Now, not only do we see the power of God in his creation, but through his creation, we can't help but see his goodness in all that he has made. After each day of creation, God would look at his handiwork and he would pronounce it good. The goodness of creation points to the goodness of our Creator God. This goes against all of the pagan origin stories of Moses' time. One of the most famous origin stories is the Babylonian myth, the Enuma Elish, where the gods are not good, and things happen as unintended consequences and without purpose or direction. In it, stories of how the goddess Tiamat gets stabbed in the eye and out of her tears flow the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And the people are not created as image bearers of God, but rather as slaves of the gods. But this is not so with our God. Our God is a good God who created his creation good and who blesses his creation in the beginning. And he continues to bless his creation today. The next time you drink a good cup of coffee, remember that it was God who grew those coffee beans and created it. And it was God who gave the barista the skill to make you that coffee. The next time you hug a loved one, know that it was God who created love, God who enabled you to have these relationships. God is a good God. And even though we live as a people on the other side of the fall of man, and sin has marred and it's distorted every facet of creation, God's goodness continues. Even when we've turned our backs to him through indifference, or we spit in his face through our unbelief and rebellion, God has committed himself to blessing us because he is a God of blessing. We see the extent of this commitment in the sending of his very own Son, Jesus Christ, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those who place their trust in Christ by grace through faith get to experience the fullness of that goodness, the blessing of God, as God works in recreating and reshaping us back into his image. All this is to say that our God, the Creator, is a very good God. So what? So what difference does all this make? God made it all. God is powerful. God is good. It's one of these truths that are easy for us to comprehend and embrace on an intellectual level, but yet at the same time, it's very easy for it to never really sink down into our hearts, in the very core of our beings. What difference does it make, though? Let's try to break it down. There's a lot of ways to separate people into different categories, and one way I know is a very clear separation is by dividing people into those who sleep well at night and those who have trouble sleeping, whether it be trouble falling asleep or just tossing and turning throughout the night. Those who don't have any trouble sleeping never, ever fully appreciate just how much of a gift it is to be able to fall asleep. I know, because I, for much of my life, have been one in the first category, where it is such a gift. I put my head down, I could be in mid-conversation, mid-sentence, and I'd be out like a light. But not this week. Not this week. This week, all throughout the week, I was tossing and turning. I still fell asleep, but it'd be like 3 o'clock, I would wake up. 1:30, I would wake up. And not because of my kids. This week, I knew exactly what it was. A part of it, it was the fact that this is my first Sunday here at First Baptist. It's very normal, right? And it's kind of like going back to school, and you feel like, oh, this is all you know, a lot of changes and all that. But then there's also this other part, this recognition, this realization that I'm sharing the pulpit with Pastor Gary Damiano. Yes, the Gary Damiano, right? And it's like being told, oh yeah, the Apostle Paul just went, now it's your turn to preach. Pastor Gary is relatable, he is clear, he is insightful, easy on the eyes. And so I know it's a really worldly perspective, but it's very hard not to feel like, man, how can you follow that? Pastor Gary has been awesome throughout this week. He's been so encouraging. He's like, you're going to do great. You're going to do great. But still, there was that anxiety that caused me to wake up over and over again. But can I tell you what helped me? It is when I dug into this text and I remembered that our God is a big God. Our God is a powerful God. And our God works for good. That took the restlessness and gave me rest. What about you? How are you sleeping? Yeah, this is how it works. I tell you my problems and I project it onto you. But it's not just about sleep. Are there burdens that you're carrying right now? Are there things on your heart that's keeping you from experiencing peace? Anxiety, causing a restlessness, fears. Maybe for you it might be your health. Or maybe it's the health of a loved one. Maybe it's the uncertainty of the future. Maybe it's not having a job and just really wanting one. Maybe it's going back to school. Whatever it might be, I want to tell you, it's not a small problem. It might be a big problem. After all, no problem's really small when you have a fertile enough imagination, right? But none of those things that you experience here are big compared to our big God. And here's what I would like you to do. As a response on your own at some time throughout this day, throughout this week, whenever you sense that coming on and you feel that a restlessness is coming on you, would you pray to the Lord? Tell him. Tell him exactly what you're feeling, what is burdening you. He's big enough to hear it. But then don't stop there. Keep on going. Let the things of God's creation, let the things of the Creator himself wow you. That's what adoration is, isn't it? Tell back to God the things that you love about him, about all that he is. And as God becomes bigger, I guarantee you, all those things in your life will become smaller and have their proper place. We have a God who loves us, who is good, and who is powerful. So let us turn to him continually. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you because you are a wonderful God. No one is bigger than you. There is no other God. And we take our solace in you. You are our refuge and our strength. When our problems feel big, we know that you are bigger. As we look on your creation, remind us of just how good you are, so that we would go from praise to praise, glory to glory, that we would be a worshiping people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.